of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 41 to 46 as we are studying the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ and His life on the earth. We see that the Lord is in the temple at this time, and He's been going back and forth with the Sanhedrin, with the disciples, or the Pharisees, or the Herodians, or the Sadducees. We find ourselves now here where the Lord Himself has one question for the Pharisees who have gathered together. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. And this is what I have. Matthew 22, 41 says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening up our hearts to understand that David's Lord is our Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending our Savior, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. We thank you, Father, that He was our sin offering. Father, we thank you that He paid a price we could never pay. Thank you for saving our souls, dear God. Thank you for giving us a sin offering, a lamb. And we just are so grateful for Him. We ask now, Father, that You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just thank you for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word with your people. I pray that our lives may be changed as a result of your precious word. And now, Father, we ask you would bless us. We ask you to encourage us, convict us, transform us. Help us to receive your word with fear and with trembling. We beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus, when He came into Israel, everybody was so excited except the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and the elders. And we learned that when Christ came into the temple and He cleansed it, remember that? And He said, "You made it into the den of thieves," and He cleansed the temple, and they came to Him. And this question is so pertinent for what we're about to talk about today. They came to Jesus and they asked Him, "By what authority do you do these things?" Remember that? They're asking our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, "Where did you get this authority?" And of course, He asked them a question about John the Baptist. Where was his baptism from? Was it from heaven or from men? They didn't want to answer. He says, "Neither will I tell you." You see, beloved, they really did not want answers to their question. They just simply wanted to somehow indict Christ. They wanted to trap Him. They had many questions for Him. Remember the ridiculous questions we were looking over? The one that probably that stands out the most ridiculous were the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, and yet they're asking Jesus a question about the resurrection. There were seven brothers, remember? One brother got married, and then he died, and then his brother had married his wife, and then he died. All seven had her. And then they said, at the resurrection, by the way, which we don't believe in, whose wife will she be? By their very question, they're sharing their ignorance of God's word, of God's truth, of the resurrection that they don't believe in. And so Christ says, "You are greatly mistaken. Not given in marriage when it comes to the resurrection. We don't procreate. We are like angels. We have our glorified bodies. Marriage is an earthly thing." And so that was one of the questions that they had. And the final question that we looked at last week was, when a lawyer stepped up, by the way, we learned that this lawyer probably wasn't completely convinced about what the Sanhedrin were doing. We went through the book of Mark, but there seemed to be some sincerity in his heart. And he asked our Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember that? And our Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. And what does that mean, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That means complete surrender, beloved. Complete surrender. You hold nothing back. God is to be the love of your life. He is to be your life. Not a part of your life, your life. You live for Him. You honor Him. From the depth of your heart and your thoughts, everything that you are, you belong to God. And we are here, beloved, to glorify God. The purpose why we live is to honor and glorify God. So Jesus shared with him the great commandment, and the second one is unto it, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we show others the love of God. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And remember, and that Pharisee, that lawyer, by the way, said to the Lord Jesus, he said, this is greater than all the sacrifices. That was in the book of Mark, and he says, you're not far from the kingdom. That was awesome, wasn't it? So there were some Pharisees, by the way, that had some sincere hearts, but they were confused, and they went along with the crowd, and we find ourselves now in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46, where the Lord is reaching out. That's what's going on right here. Our Lord is reaching out to these people, not just the Sanhedrin, but even the people who are listening, to really think about who the Christ is, that they may be saved, that they may be delivered and forgiven. And so we see here in verse 41, you have your outlines in your bulletin, we see in verses 41 to 42, the first part of 42, we see that He gives them a question, or I put a request, to just keep with all the R's, right? And then the second part of 42 to 43, we see the reply, and finally we see the revelation. He drops the bomb on them, that the Messiah is more than just a man. He is God. And so we find ourselves looking at this together, and trust me, it was a bomb. So let's look at 41 and 42, as our Lord now asks them one question. And there's a purpose behind it. It's for them to be saved, beloved. For them to know that Jesus is not just the Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Look at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, they just happened to be there. Remember that? It says here, just prior to that, in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They were gathering together for no good. They were gathering together to try to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ in his words. They were gathering together to find an indictment against him, either against Rome or against Israel, against the law of Moses. So they were there with not the right intentions. They were hostile. And so when Jesus answers their questions, he says, let me give you now a question. Before you walk away, let me ask you this very simple question. It's very simple, by the way. So while the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Very simple question, isn't it? It's a very simple question, but beloved, let me tell you something. Just like this man who I knew about, I knew this young man who was dating this young lady, and one of the requirements was he needed to go ask the father permission before he dated her. And he was telling my wife and I that he went to her home to ask the father permission. And guess what the question was that the father asked that young man? Who do you say that Jesus is? And the answer to that question, according to that father, was going to determine whether you can date my daughter or not. Well, here, beloved, it has eternal consequences, doesn't it? What you say about Christ has a reflection of your eternal destiny. If you simply say he's a man, you're in trouble. Yes, he's a man, but he's also 100% God. So I remember this young man telling my wife and I, and of course, we all went to the same church. I'm sure he shared with him that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. He is his Lord. He is his Savior. He became like Doubting Thomas, you know, my Lord and my God, you know. And guess what? He married that guy. He went to the wedding. That's a great question, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus asked the very same question to his disciples in Matthew 16. Remember that? Go with me to Matthew 16. Remember this, that when it comes to false teaching and false teachers, they'll always attack the deity of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the person of Christ. They always will attack our Lord. We need to believe what the Scripture says about Christ. Our final authority is the Word of God, not the Word of man. And so we see here in Matthew 16, our Lord Jesus asked his disciples, remember this? After they've been with him almost 3 years now. Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And here's a question, right? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, always being the spokesman of the disciples, speaks up. We love his answer, don't we? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means the chosen or the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent to the Messiah, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the one that the Lord talked about way back to Eve, where he says that the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. It goes all the way back to the beginning. From that time on, the children of God have been waiting for the chosen one, the anointed one. And we learn that he'll be not only a son of Abraham, but later on we'll see what the answer they give is accurate. He'll be the son of David. And so, beloved, we see here that he asked Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? And what does Simon Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, some people say this, well, we believe in that Jesus is the Son of God, but we do not believe that Jesus is God the Son. Really? Jesus is God the Son. And he's the Son of God. He is divine. And so we see here that it's like you having a baby, right? You have a baby. Is that baby going to be a human being or a Martian, or what is it going to be? It's going to be a human being. If God has a child, an only begotten child, it's going to be divine. Jesus Christ is divine. That's what the Scripture means when he says it's the Son of God. So Simon Peter makes it very clear, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but who? My Father who is in heaven. Beloved, I want you to understand this. If you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, and he is, and you confess him that he is the Son of God, you know who has revealed that to you? God the Father. Now maybe someone was faithful to share the gospel with you, but God opened your heart, just like he did with Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi. God has revealed it to you. Yes, he used human instruments. Yes, he used the word, but God revealed it to you, just like he says to Peter. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God is the one that opens the heart. And then he goes on to say to Peter, and I say to you, that you are Peter, right? And we're Petra. And he, now he has a play of words. Here he says, Petros. And he says, on this Petra. And Petros means stone. And now he says, on this bedrock. The word Petra means bedrock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the truth that Peter just proclaimed, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you see, this question that Jesus asked of the Pharisees, he wants them to tell him who he thinks the Messiah is. Now, some didn't believe he was the Messiah. Some did. But the Lord wants them to understand where the origin of the Messiah comes from. Throughout the Scripture, we see our Lord Jesus go back to his hometown. Remember that? He'll go back to his hometown, or he'll go back to people that know him. And they had a hard time believing that Jesus is God, or he's the Christ. One such time was in Matthew 13. Go back with me to Matthew 13 there. You know, even Jesus' own brothers had a hard time believing in him. It wasn't until the resurrection that suddenly his brothers believed in him. One was James, who became an elder in the Jerusalem church, and another was Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. We have both their books. Matthew 13, look at verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. It's a long chapter, isn't it? It says here, verse 54, as you know, the Lord was from the north part of Israel. He goes into his hometown. Verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? We don't remember this guy studying under any rabbi or going to, you know, to some seminary. Where did he get this wisdom? And where did he get these mighty works from? Verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. They did not believe in him. Since they thought they were familiar with him, they knew his mother, they knew his father, they knew his sisters. They're just ordinary people. This man cannot be the Messiah. He cannot be the Son of God. And they were offended by him. They had to ignore the miracles of Christ. And they had to ignore the wisdom of his words. You know, that's not being honest. You see the same thing in John 6. They were offended. John 6, 26, go with me there. John chapter 6. John 6, 26 to 42. Well, let's just jump over to 41. I'm not going to read the whole thing. John 6, 41. Then the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Christ is giving them an analogy, wasn't he? He is the bread that gives life. He is a spiritual bread of God. Just like he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's one of the seven I ams. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? You see, they had a problem with that. And yet, they needed to look at the evidence and the power of Christ. Let me ask you a very personal question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Is he truly Lord of your life? Are you serving him? Are you living for him? Have you confessed him to others? Jesus Christ needs to be Lord. And some people say, well, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. You heard that right. He's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. Really? He created you, made you. Did you make yourself? He's your Lord. Jesus is Lord no matter what. I remember someone asked me, well, Pastor, what is this about lordship? I said, well, first of all, Jesus is always Lord. So it's just us recognizing it. It's us basically getting with the program. Christ is Lord, right? Lord of all. So it's not like, he's my Savior, he's not my Lord. No, he's Lord. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? It's a matter of submission, isn't it? Christ calls us to submit to him as Savior and as Lord. Go back with me, Matthew chapter 22. We see that they give him a quick reply, don't they? A quick reply, because you have to understand this, that they have been taught since they were little children that the Messiah will come from the line of David. See that in verse 42 to 43? Matthew 22, verse 42 again. Saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They didn't hesitate. And they said to him, son of David. And so you see the Lord asking this question, and the question that it's almost a knee-jerk reaction. He's a son of David. We've learned that since catechism, if they can use that, right? Since we were in Sunday school. I don't know if that's what they call it in a synagogue. If I had it at home. How is it that they know that Jesus Christ will come from the seed of David because of the Davidic covenant, beloved? There are certain covenants that are really important in the Old Testament, right? We know that the Lord had a covenant with Noah, right? With the bow, the rainbow. He'll never again destroy the earth. That's going to last until the end of the world. There's another covenant which is really, really important. The Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, where it says, by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's a Mosaic covenant. Remember that? On Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him the law. But the last one of these four, the Davidic covenant. Now, of those four covenants, now there are more than that, but of those four covenants, only two are everlasting. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And we see the Davidic covenant found in 2 Samuel. Go with me there. 2 Samuel. Go all the way back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. David was so blessed. David was anointed by God. Shortly after that, he killed the great giant Goliath. Remember that? Saul looked at him with suspicion, especially when the ladies came out and said that Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000. After that, Saul was like, I'm going to deal with that guy. Finally, the Lord allowed the Philistines, specifically as an Amalekite, supposedly, that killed Saul. But according to the word, he fell on his own sword. So I tell you, when I go to heaven, I'll ask the Lord. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. God had allowed David to rule over all of Israel. Remember, it was split because of the son of Saul was trying to take over. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, for the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" You see, David was so blessed. And beloved, you need to look at your life this way. You are so blessed by God. David was so blessed by God. David says, "I want to know how I can bless God." You see, that's the way it should work, shouldn't it? As you are blessed by God, you should see how you can bless others. Here, he wants to bless God. He says, "I live in a beautiful palace, in a house of cedar, and yet the Lord lives in a tent." I like Nathan's answer, verse 3. "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?'" God's heart was moved by the love of David. Do you know, beloved, that you can move God's heart? You know, you move God's heart when your heart is broken. When you come to God with a sincere heart and you come to Him, you want to be a blessing to God, and you can be a blessing to God. Obedience blesses God's heart. Here, David wanted to love the Lord. God is moved by David's consideration and love and adoration. Verse 6, he says, "For I have not dwelt in the house since the time I was brought, that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in the tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Verse 8, "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I have appointed a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." So the Lord is so moved by David and says, "David, you're going to build me a house? I never even asked for a house. David, you're going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. An everlasting dynasty." Verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish your kingdom." For how long? "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." How long? "Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from men as from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's a Davidic covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Guess what? It still stands today. And it's the Messiah, isn't it? The Messiah will come from the line of David. That's why right away when the Lord says, "What do you think about the Christ? for the Messiah. Whose son is he? Oh, the son of David. I don't think they had it numbered. They just said re-Samuel. Right? By the way, I think when you look at the Tanakh, the Bible of the Jews, they don't have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. They just have Kings and they have Samuel. So we break it up, you know, for us to memorize addresses. That's okay. So they saw it. In fact, we see it even through the Psalms. Just in case someone cut out this passage, Psalm 89, go with me there. This was ingrained into their schooling. So they have no problems answering Jesus. This question is so simple. My little boy, my little child can answer this. This is part of the Davidic covenant. Everyone knew that the Messiah would be the son of David, the king of Israel. Psalm 89. Where does it say? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. We won't have time to read this whole thing, but it mentions this several times in this very Psalter. This covenant with David. By the way, do you realize that of all the problems that they had with Jesus, the Sanhedrin had with Christ, they had problems of him healing on the Sabbath day, they had problems with him claiming with his words, with his authority. You know what's amazing? All he had to do is go into the temple records and prove that Jesus was not the son of David. They could never do that. That's one area that they did not question him in. Isn't that amazing? They knew that Jesus is the son of David. They never questioned that. That's why Matthew shows us the legal genealogy of Christ. And they show Joseph's genealogy. Through Joseph, Jesus legally is the king of Israel, the son of David. But through Mary, in the book of Luke, he is the king of Israel by blood. Even to this day, if you have a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, you're considered a Jewish person. Isn't that amazing? But it's not backwards. I thought that would be backwards, but even to this day, they ask, who is your mother? Oh, that's so-and-so. She's a Jewish. Oh, then you're Jewish. Isn't that what happened with Timothy himself? His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And guess what? Paul took him on and circumcised him so he can minister to his own people. And so we see here, beloved, that this is why Matthew gives us the genealogy. In Matthew 1, I mean, many of us go to Matthew 1 and we skip over it like, oh, this is kind of tedious. Not if you're a Jewish person. You're going to look through this and say, let me learn about this Jesus. By the way, people have gotten saved, Jewish men and women, by reading the book of Matthew. Because Matthew mentions not only the genealogy of our Lord, but all the prophecies that he fulfilled. So important. Go with me to Matthew 1, would you? Matthew 1. So for us who are Gentiles, we'd rather read Mark. There's no genealogy there. John, no genealogy. That's a lot easier to read. Why did the Lord put this here? This is so boring. There's a purpose. This is God's Word. By the way, you better read it. It's God's Word. Right? I mean, I read through the Old Testament, and you have the genealogies, and I'm dying. Lord, I felt like I was in the desert with Israel, you know? But I wanted to read every word so I can say I read the entire Bible. And then guess what? You got to do it all over again, right? You can't, you know, bless his heart. You know, J. Vernon McGee, he'll say, oh, we're going to skip over that. He'll go into other things. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz. By Rahab, Boaz begot Obed. By Ruth, Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. Abihud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azar. Azar begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Methan. Methan. Methan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. There's a purpose behind that. Jesus Christ is the son of David. Here, this is his legal genealogy. But again, we see another genealogy in the book of Luke, and that's the blood. That's important. Go with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Why is it so important that our Lord Jesus is proven that he is a son of David? Because that proves that he's the Messiah. He is rightfully the King of Israel. It is so important that we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ came from that genealogy. But understand this, that they were missing something, weren't they? Because when they thought about Messiah, they only thought about the human being, right? They only thought about the human perspective of the Messiah. They never fully comprehended that the Messiah would be divine. That's where the problem lies. In Hebrews 4:14, we have to understand that our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, had to be divine to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and to be the perfect high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. There's a very distinguished word there. Instead of the word empathize, it's the word sympathize. You know why? Because Jesus never sinned, so he can't empathize. Because he has no sin. He can only sympathize. Because he was tempted, yet without sin. So he can only sympathize. To have empathy means you've been in their place. You know exactly Christ never sinned, so he can't do that. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ is sinless. He has no sin. Only God, beloved, is sinless. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. 100% God and 100% man. He He is the perfect mediator, isn't He? Between God and man. By the way, there's no other mediator between God and man. People say, oh, this person is the mediator between God and man. You're a liar. There's only one. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. No other name. And that name is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. So when they say, oh, we don't pray directly to God. We want to pray to a mediator. Then you need to pray to Jesus because He's the only mediator. And He's God, by the way. And He is our high priest. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh? See, that's where they were not getting it, wasn't it? That's why He went, go back with me to Matthew chapter 22. When He says, whose son is He? Whose son is the Christ? And they answer right away, because it's all through the Scripture, they've been taught this from childhood, He is the son of David. Verse 43, Matthew 22, He said to them, how then does David, and I like this next phrase. See this next phrase? In the Spirit. What does that mean, in the Spirit? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's right out of the book of Mark, says, by the Holy Spirit. David, being a prophet of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesied, didn't he? David, in the Spirit, called Him what? Lord, which means divine name. Which means Master, which means God. Verse 44, and he quotes right out of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Two different words, by the way. Almighty God is the word Elohim. And you have God calling another person God. Adonai. So it says, the Lord said to my Lord, Elohim said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. How does that make sense? How can you have God talking to God? What is this talking about? God the Father, God the Son, the first person in the Trinity, the second person in the Trinity. Who is above the King? When you have a King, who is above the King? Only God. And so David calls Adonai my God, or my Lord. The Messiah is not only David's son, but He is David's Lord. So the Lord drops this on them because they never thought about this before. For us, it's like, oh, we've been known this for a long time, right? And so the Lord says in verse 45, if David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? How can He possibly be of the genealogy of David, and yet David calls this son of his Lord? What's the answer? He's the God-man. He is the God-man. He is God Almighty in the flesh. He is 100% man. He is 100% God. They didn't get the God part. They only understood the man part. Yeah, the son of David. Yeah, He's Messiah. He's the King of Israel. And so Jesus says, yeah, and He's divine. This passage proves that. And they're like, we're not going to talk to you anymore. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? He has to be both. The divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Almighty God in the flesh. And that's the revelation, isn't it? That's the revelation. Jesus wanted the people, and here, the Pharisees, He sincerely wanted them to search for the answer, to think about what David was claiming about his own son. That his own son would be divine. And it says here in verse 46, no one was able to answer Him a word, Nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. But you know, they did ask him that question finally in Matthew 26, didn't they? Go with me in Matthew 26, where Jesus is on trial. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 57. I remember a person saying, "Well, Daniel, why didn't Jesus just come right out and just say that he's God? He has. He did." You have to understand that many times he didn't want the people to cry out to him as Messiah, because they had a different understanding of the Messiah or the Christ. They thought he was just going to be a political figure. They thought he was going to be like one of the zealots, you know, that was going to deliver them from Rome. And so they had a different connotation to that word. That's why he stepped away from that for a long time. In Matthew 26, look at verse 57. This is our Lord Jesus now standing trial in this kangaroo court, illegal court, according to their own laws. Matthew 27:57. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. No integrity here. But found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. They found none, but at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Excuse me. And the high priest arose and said to him, "What do you answer? Nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Jesus had the right to remain silent, by the way. That was before the Miranda rights. But Jesus kept silent. You see, he's called the Lamb for a reason, right? Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are what?" What else? "The Son of God." I'm putting you under oath. And he's a high priest. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Here it is, right? What does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what happened? Did they fall down and worship him? They say, "Oh, we finally believe. We finally see it." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah." Jesus Christ spoke the truth. And we called it blasphemy. So, he tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? We've seen it ourselves, right? Look, you have heard him blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Isn't that amazing? So you wonder, did Jesus ever come out and say it? Yes, he did. Right there. And they said he blasphemed. There's another place in John also. Verse 67, they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" So, it's amazing that Christ, just a few chapters before that, we see the Lord just makes it very clear that the Messiah will be the Son of God, will be divine. And they could not... refute that. Jesus was falsely accused of blasphemy. I remember talking to this person that was in a cult. And as I was talking to him, I began to share with him who Jesus is. And I even I think the one that I really that I showed him was the book of Acts chapter 20 where God purchased a church with his own blood. Like, how can that be God's blood? And this man in this cult, you know what his final answer was? Well, you know Jesus was crucified because he blasphemed. I went, what? He took the side of the devil. I mean, it's like, whoa. You just made it very clear where you stand. And I said, no, he was crucified for speaking the truth. And that's how we departed. But I just could not believe what he said. It was so crystal clear when he said that. And these people in these cults, they believe that. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, isn't he? Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's so many passages in the scripture. And beloved, I want you to understand this. I mean, there are a lot of different churches. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And they'll sing the same hymns that you sing. They'll call themselves a Christian. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, second person in the Trinity. If you believe in a different Christ, you're lost. You're so lost. John chapter 20, look at verse 26. You guys know this, the doubting Thomas, right? Matthew 20, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, because Thomas wasn't with them. Remember that? He was not there, and they told Thomas, we saw the Lord. And Thomas was so broken inside. His heart was so wrenched, right? That he don't get his hopes up. And he's like, no, it's too good to be true. So 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom, right? Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look in at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, what? My Lord and my God. Was Thomas blaspheming? Thomas is speaking the truth. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. John now tells us the theme of his whole book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the whole Gospel of John. To believe who Christ is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. Hebrews 1:1. Go with me there. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. You're going to see God the Father once again talking to God the Son. Hebrews 1:1. What does it say? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time passed to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, and this is talking about God the Father, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God do what? Worship Him. Only God, by the way, is to receive worship. And the angels, and of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son, see this? God the Father speaking to God the Son. And what does He call Him? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God the Father calls God the Son God. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And they will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. That's the earth, right? The earth is growing old, as we see it. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But of which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies their footstool? Again, there it is, Psalm 110. God the Father, Elohim, speaking to Adonai. There are so many other scriptures. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is given, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. What else? Mighty God. Right? I love to share the quotes that verse. Go with me to Isaiah 9. I love this verse. I learned this from my friend Art. He says, he'll go to this verse and he'll tell him, explain this verse to me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What you find, number one, is the first coming of the Lord and the second coming. Why am I saying that? Because Christ was born in the first coming, and the second coming, He's going to rule the nations. The government wasn't upon His shoulders when He walked the earth the first time. It will be the second time. He will rule. Look at Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. That's a human being, isn't it? This is a human being. A child is born. There's a human being. Unto us a son is given. This human being is a male child. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That means he will rule. He'll rule the nations. And his name will be called, here it is, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. Now, is that crystal clear or not? That here's a human being and they call him Mighty God. And I'd love to go to the coast and say, explain this to me. Who is this little child that was born that they call him Mighty God? I remember telling it to a lady that came to my door. She goes, oh, you're one of those people that believe in the Trinity, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. Okay, we're not going to talk to you. He didn't explain it because she couldn't. Jesus is Almighty God. There's so many other passages. So many other beloved. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Can I explain it more than that? No. I can only tell you that's what the Word of God teaches. And I believe God's Word more than man's Word. Let me just close with this. What a person believes about Jesus Christ will affect one's eternal destiny. Do you understand that? Some people believe that Jesus is just a good man. Others others believe that Jesus is a spiritual brother of Satan or the archangel Michael. Others believe that Jesus is just one of the prophets. Beloved, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. He's Almighty God in the flesh. He's a second person in the Trinity. He is also called the Lamb of God, isn't he? The Lamb of God. Why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because he came to die a substitutionary death for sinners. That's why. John the Baptist, when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to lay down his life as a perfect, divine, sacrificial lamb to pay the penalty for sinners. And 3 days later, what happened? He conquered the grave, proving that he truly is the divine Son of God. Why did Jesus die? Because there must be justice. Every sin that we commit, as you know, we sin against a holy, righteous, perfect God. There must be justice. Some of us think, well, you know, I'm going to stand before God and he's just going to just wink at my sins. He's not going to wink at your sins. Our sin is so heinous before God, it caused a shedding of blood and the death of his Son. Nobody can save themselves. There's nobody here that can save yourself from the wrath of God, which is ultimately the lake of fire. And second of all, because nobody can cleanse themselves of their own sin. You can't cleanse yourself. You need a Savior. You need God's forgiveness. One day, you or I will stand before Almighty God. And you'll look at your life. So let me ask you, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? When you stand before Almighty God, what would be the reason God will let you into heaven? What would be that reason? Was it because you're a good person? Because you read your Bible 5 times? There's nobody that deserves God's forgiveness. It's a gift of God, isn't it? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Only those people who truly are willing to repent and to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be saved. So let me ask you, have you asked the Lord to save you, to forgive you? The book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What are they calling on the Lord for? For forgiveness, for salvation. That's the context. I remember as a little boy asking the Lord to save me and forgive me. Do you remember when you cried out to the Lord, when you asked Him to save you? You might say, "Pastor, I never asked the Lord to truly save me and forgive me." Please, you need to do that. You need to come to the Lord and know that we come bankrupt, don't we? That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We come bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. We're sinners. All we have are filthy rags. We need God's forgiveness. We need God to save us. And we need to cry out to Him and ask the Lord to save us and forgive us. Christ is the one who paid the ransom price for sinners. And we know that He also conquered the grave. So, beloved, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, let's all stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us, dear Father. Lord, I can see our Lord trying to help these people to understand that the Messiah, Christ, is the Son of God. They were blinded to that, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us, Father, that we would acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our God. That's who He is. thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that He is our Lamb as well. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon us. We ask that you would also bless this food that's been prepared. And I pray that we'll be able to all stay in fellowship and